Would you open up your Bibles, please, to Psalm 19? We started going through the Gospel of John, and I'm enjoying that very much. I'm excited about it. And as I was actually already prepared to continue through the Gospel of John this morning, the Lord kind of prompted me yesterday afternoon, which is a bad time to start studying for a different study, to do something a little different. And so this morning, I would like to talk to you about hearing the voice of God, but particularly how the Lord spoke to me and brought my wife and I here. I come into this ministry knowing that it's been, you know, going for 14 or however many years. You know, I forgot to do something else. We do have a nursery and children's ministry in the back. We just kind of got that set up and going. And it's nursery age kids along with elementary school children. And so if you want to take advantage of that, they're ready for you, I think. If they're not, we won't really hear about it until after the service, so we'll be okay. That was a joke. Anyway, what I want to do is I don't want to just take away from studying the Word of God and give you a personal testimony. So I'm going to kind of incorporate the two into a Bible study and kind of see how that flies today. So if you'll stand with me, if you're able, and we're going to read Psalm 19 together. The reason we stand is to honor the Lord and to give reverence to His Word. And so that's something that we'll just be doing. Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Father God, that's our prayer this morning. Lord, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would truly be acceptable to you. We pray, Lord, that because your word, your law is perfect, Lord, and your testimony is sure, that, Father, you would speak those things into our hearts and our minds today. And help us, Lord, to receive what you have for us, to walk out of this place richer, Lord, to have that gold in our heart, that you might be glorified. We thank you, Father, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. In my Christian experience, it's interesting. When I first started trying to walk with the Lord, and I say trying because it probably looked lame to a lot of people as they were watching me. At first, I accepted the Lord. I was saved. But I carried my Bible around kind of like a paperweight. I didn't really know how to use it, know what to do with it. The church I was going to didn't particularly teach the Word. And I fit in okay. You know, no one really called me on it. Sometime later, actually as I was reading a different kind of secular worldly book, I was sitting there one day reading, and you know how you kind of go off into no man's land and just zone and looking across the room? And I felt like a voice, I knew it was the Lord, spoke to me. He says, how come you don't read my word? How come you don't read the Bible? Why don't you do that? And in a moment of, you know, just kind of being called on the carpet, blunt honesty with the Lord, I said, well, Lord, you know, it's boring. I don't understand it. And I don't enjoy it nearly as much as I enjoy you know, Tom Clancy or whatever I was reading at that time. And the Lord brought me to a moment of truth in my Christian walk. And in that moment, and I don't even know why I said it, but in my mind, my heart, I said, but Lord, if you'll help me, I'll try. And it wasn't a big promise that I was going to, you know, be a theologian or a Bible teacher or anything else. It was just, Lord, it was kind of acknowledging, Lord, my own inability to do it. And if you'll help me, I'll do what I can. I'll take a step forward. And as I kind of came out of that conversation with the Lord, and bear in mind, I hadn't really been walking so tight and so close with the Lord that he would give me a revelation from heaven. You know, the room didn't light up. It wasn't like a big emotional experience. It was just a thought process that I went through probably just in a few seconds. And as I kind of came out of that conversation with the Lord, as I'm zoning, looking across the room, I see my Bible sitting on top of the TV set, you know, half covered in dust. And so I was in mid-chapter, you know, middle of an exciting story. And I just closed the book and set it down and got out of the recliner and walked across the room and picked up my Bible and opened it up. And I didn't know where to start. I'd never really studied the Bible before. So I opened it up to Genesis 1:1 and began to read. And I was so blown away by how the Lord met me there. And the words just are kind of coming off the page. And it's like, whoa. And it's like fireworks all of a sudden, you know. And I know it was a spiritual transaction. And I know it was miraculous. But it wasn't anything I planned or could conjure up. It was God working in me and meeting me where I was at. Because I admitted to him, you know, Lord, I'm an idiot. And I need your help. And that began for me a walk with the Lord that I'm going to refer to as not just a said faith, but a living faith with the Lord. And as I've continued over the years of seeking him and seeking his word and really beginning to enjoy more and more getting into his word, it's amazing to me how much God speaks to us. And God has many titles in the Bible. You know, he's the Lord my banner, the Lord my healing, the Lord my provision. But the title that I enjoy the most, that I prefer the most and identify with the most is the God who speaks. Because he is the God who speaks, because he speaks to me. And I can look each of you in the eye, if we were individually, and I could look at, you know, I could try right now in the whole room. But I can look you in the eye and say, God has spoken to me. He spoke to me about a great many things in my life. And he's taken me from a career that I loved and enjoyed and was at, you know, the top of my game, so to speak. He took me out of that and took me to something else and something else. And he's taken me all over the world. He's taken me all over the country. And I've been blown away by the guidance that God will give us if we seek it. You know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, when he says wonderful counselor, that doesn't mean when you're in high school trying to figure out what class to take next year. You know, he wants to be our counselor. He wants to be the one that will guide us through life. And wouldn't you like to have the kind of counselor that knows that tomorrow, you know, what's going to happen? And he can guide you around whatever pit you might fall into. Or he can guide you to the place of blessing. And that's the kind of counselor that he is. He knows the beginning and the end. And he wants so much to speak to our hearts. And I didn't end up here in Susanville by my choice. You know, I didn't get on the internet, look up the map and go, oh, yeah, Susanville, boy, that looks awesome. Let's go there. You know, you know, honestly, I drove through Susanville one time. And I've been praying for a while. Lord, I want a place to serve you. He'd already shown me I was going to be leaving where I was at, and I was, you know, I was praying for some place that ended in beach, you know, that Huntington Beach or Pismo Beach or someplace in Hawaii or someplace where the shirt wouldn't look odd, you know. And as I'm driving through Susanville one day on the way back from helping a friend, I go, man, and I drove through town. We got stopped and got gas. He goes, if somebody's ministering here, they got to be called. And left. And that was about 3 or 4 weeks before the Lord said, and you're the man. I'm not here strictly by choice. I was not here strictly by choice at the beginning. But, you know, the Lord blessed me so much as I was studying this week. And a couple of people have come to me in the last week or so, you know, and said, you know, we're so glad you're here and it's been a blessing and that kind of thing. And I was thinking about that when I was studying this week. And the Lord turned it around, and he showed me that you guys are the answer to my prayers. He showed me that you guys are what I've been praying for a long time. And it's so cool to me because he's given me a supernatural love, not just for you, but for this place, for this building, for this city, and for this area. And I didn't have that driving through, honestly. And I could have gone on through and forgotten all about Susanville and never seen it again in my life and been cool with that. But as I'm home working on things really, you know, pertaining to the church here, I really want to be here. And the Lord has changed my heart, and He's changed the heart of my family, my wife. And to me, it's supernatural what God has done. And I can operate on that and continue ministering to you here and teaching God's word. But I don't want you to make any assumptions about why I'm here or how I got here. I'd like you to know clearly that the Lord brought me, because I know clearly that the Lord brought me. And if I am operating on one assumption and you're operating on another assumption, we may never really connect and meet. So for me, it's like laying the cards on the table. And I don't want to take away, like I said, from a good Bible study. So hopefully this testimony will be a Bible study and it'll be instructive. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, when Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, is kind of set out. She gets to a place where she and her son are out of water, and she's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord's kind of ignoring her. And at one point, the angel of the Lord speaks to Sarah and says, "I've heard the boy's cry." No, I didn't hear your cry, I heard the boy's cry. And he points her out where there's some water. And then she refers to him at that point as El Roy, the God who sees. In Ezekiel refers to the Lord, gives him the title Jehovah Shema, the Lord who hears. And turn with me to Isaiah 30:21. While you're turning there, God himself says this about himself in Isaiah 52:6, different verse, but keep turning to Isaiah 30:21. In Isaiah 52:6, the Lord says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know that that in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." God does speak to us. And if you're at Isaiah 30:21, it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." You shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. You know, if someone's hearing it, that means someone else is speaking it. And God does speak to us, and he guides us, and he wants us to know whether we turn to the right or the left. See, God has manifested himself. He's revealed himself to us in three basic ways. God has revealed himself to us in creation. We see the intricate design of the universe. You know, if the earth was, you know, 100 miles farther away from the sun, we'd be like the North Pole everywhere. Or if we're any closer, we'd all burn up. You know, you think about how the human body heals, and you watch nature and the cycles of, you know, the seasons and all these things that with such regularity. And the power of nature, really, it reveals the power of God. God has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God specifically sent his Son to reveal his love to us. But God has also revealed himself to us through his word, the Bible. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 40, verse 7, he says, "Lo, I come, behold, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." The apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." God has revealed everything that we need to know about him through his word. We know from Hebrews that the word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces and divides into the deepest parts of our heart and our lives. And it'll go as deep as we want it to go and then just a little deeper. Kind of like the old football coach that would run you and run you and run you, and when you thought you were dead, he'd run you some more. And God is our ultimate coach. God also places a very high value on his word. In Psalm 138, verse 2, he says, "I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." God reveres his own word. I mean, his name is holy. His name is so holy that the Jews wouldn't even pronounce his name. And they won't even write his name. And they revere it so much that his word is even above that. And we don't worship this book. It's a book, but it contains the love of Christ. It contains the information, the understanding that Christ, that the Lord has revealed to us. And it's really, you know, Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. It kind of goes back and forth. And whenever you get to the point, oh, you worship the Bible. No, I worship Jesus. And He lived out the Bible for us so we could see it. There's a progression in God's Word about the power of His Word. If you turn with me to the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. That'll be easy to find. Just go to the front. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 1, just a couple of verses. It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." If you study cause and effect, what happened? God spoke, and something really incredible happened. God not only created everything, but He demonstrated His power over the elements of the universe. Do you remember when Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee with His disciples? They're in the boat, and a great storm comes. And the disciples, you know, about half of which were fishermen and sailors, were accustomed to being on the Sea of Galilee, and they're all like freaking out. "Oh, Lord, we're going to perish." So they wake them up. "Don't you care? We're all about to die." What does Jesus do? He stands up and He rebukes the storm and says, "Peace, be still." And at the word of Jesus, nature is obedient. You know, when Jesus wanted to ride into Jerusalem, they brought a donkey and a colt, and, you know, never been ridden before. I'm not a horseman. I've only heard about it. But when you ride an animal that's never been ridden, they're usually not real cooperative from what I understand. Yet, the Lord said, "I'm going to ride that one." And what happened? He rode it. You don't read about Jesus getting bucked off. And it's interesting because when you think about the power of the Word of God over nature, over creation, and all these things, man is unique. Because Paul wrote, you know, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that the Word of God will impact and touch our hearts. But man is different than all the rest of creation. Man is different than the animals on this earth. And we're not animals, by the way. We are created in the image of God. And to us alone, He gives a distinctive choice, the power of choice. Animals don't have a choice. When God speaks, they do it. When God tells a storm to stop, it stops. But when God speaks to man, He gives us a choice. He says, "You can believe me or not. You can choose me or not. You can receive my word or not." Now, we have the choice, but God determines the consequences of our choices. Consequences is a bad word in the positive sense. I mean, if you believe God's word, what do you receive? Everlasting life. Because you believe the word, you believe the one He sent. And we accept Jesus Christ. We understand the gospel. And everlasting life. That's good. That's a good consequence. But there's also a consequence to rejection. When we reject the word of God, we reject that same salvation. We reject eternal life. And God allows us to have that choice. And it's interesting, you know, man has conquered the world. I mean, there isn't any aspect of science seemingly that we can't, you know, do things with. We can get killer whales and make them do flips in the air. We can teach lions to do stuff and, you know, elephants on a little ball. You know, all these things that men can do. But man cannot tame man. Man can kill man. Man can imprison man. But man cannot train men to do something they will not do. I'm not familiar with the prisons. And there's a bunch of guys in there that are behind bars. And yeah, we can restrain them. But you can't stop them from what their hearts are doing. You can't stop their minds from turning and doing things. Nor can we ourselves. It's something that we yield to God. It's something that God has the power to change, but in His sovereignty He says, "No, no, no. I want you to come to me not only on my terms, but willingly and lovingly in a humble and yielded way." And that's part of the walk. And God has different ways of bringing us to that point. I mean, we've all been in dire circumstances where, you know, everything is kind of stripped away. And we're, you know, kind of laying there just crying out to God, "God, help me. You know, I give up my right. I give up my sovereignty. I, Lord, I yield my will, my way, and I want you to have your way in my life. But man, what it takes to get some of us there, huh? I mean, I've never been an easy one to crack. The Lord's had to smack me down pretty hard a few times. And it's only after you get smacked down a couple times you realize, oh, here it comes again. Boom. You know? Yes, Lord. I can be so good when I see it coming. It's those times when I don't see it coming. It's like a freight train hitting you. It's like, oh, again. But the Lord has a way of just bringing us along. God spoke to Abraham. In Genesis, he said, in your seed, your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. How did Abraham obey God's voice? Well, first he had to hear God's voice. His ears were attuned to hearing it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses records, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land." There's a connection between listening and living. Listening to God can have life or death consequences. In Deuteronomy, the same thing. It says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days." If you've been walking with the Lord, and if you really yielded to his word, there comes a point in your life when you realize the value and the importance of God's word in our lives. And there comes a point when you fear disobedience. There's been times in my life when I didn't care about disobedience. I mean, I was doing my own thing or whatever. And you know, sometimes you follow with God and you can get into that mentality, well, when I'm good, he'll bless me. When I'm bad, he'll smack me. But it's not like that because God is gracious. And he'll bless us and bless us even at times when we're totally in the wrong because he's a gracious and loving God. But there always comes that day of reckoning, it seems like. You know, be sure that your sin will find you out. And if we continue to reject God's word, there's a consequence to that. But as we seek to be obedient to God's word, there's such inherent blessing in it. It doesn't mean that life always gets better, because it doesn't always get better when you obey God's word. But we know that we have a right standing with God, and that's good. And there are times, honestly, when I'm at a point of choice, and my flesh, my common sense, everything about me wants to go in this direction because it just seems right. But there's something in the back of my mind and my heart where the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and I go, if I go that way, I know I'm being disobedient to what God's telling me to do. And I fear that more now, much more now, than I did as a new and baby believer. Because I've heard his voice so many times. And there's nothing better in this world when you can know that you know that you know that you've heard God's voice. And he's given you direction in something. And by the grace of God, you've yielded to that and been obedient. And you walk in it and you just see what God does. It just blows you away. But there's nothing worse than when you know that you've heard God's voice. And through life circumstances or outright disobedience or just apathy, you just kind of let it slide. Oh, I'll take care of that later. And then after a period of time, you look back and you go, oh, Lord, I haven't heard your voice in a while. You know, that achy kind of feeling, you know. It's kind of like, you know, husband and wife. You know how you can come home and everything's cool. You know, I mean, everything's cool. Your wife just greets you and it's like, well, yeah, you know, and everything's good. But you know those days when you walk in and you, hey, baby, how you doing? He goes, fine. And you go, oh, something's up. And she doesn't have to say, you know, I'm mad at you and da, 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 da. You can just tell walking in the room at times that the jig is up, something ain't right. Someone's about to get it. And I don't think it's the kids. You know, because of the intimacy and of that communion and spirit, that you have that sense of closeness. And you know when things are good. And you know when things aren't good. And it's like that with the Lord at times. And you want, you know, all of a sudden you just turn around one day and you go, man, something's just not right. We're not connecting. We're not hitting. And you can almost always go back and go, well, you know, what's your devotional life like? What's your prayer life like? You know, how have you been serving the Lord? Have you been obedient to the last thing he told you to do? And the opposite's true. I mean, we don't earn God's grace in the sense of, you know, by being good in these areas. But there is something to be said for being diligent to study to show yourself approved unto God. There is something to be said for having that communion with the Lord daily. How would our marital relationships survive if we just checked in every other month or so? Or if every day when you walk in, your wife says, "Hey, baby, how you doing?" And you walk out to the garage and go, "Oh, yeah, good, see you," you know, go out in the garage, come back for dinner, go back out in the garage. After a while, I mean, my wife would be hitting me with a frying pan. "Hey, remember me?" She wouldn't really, but, you know. But a relationship takes time. We have to invest ourselves. You look at people that have great marriages, and you go, "Man, I'd like a marriage like that." Watch them. They're investing time in each other. You know, they're taking care of each other. And they're important. I used to have this Rottweiler. Great dog. Best dog I ever had. And every day when I would come home, we had a front door that faced a back wall, and on the back wall there was a window. And the dog would always hear my truck coming up because it's like a bucket of bolts, you know. He would come up the driveway, and every time I opened that door, that dog would be in the opposite window looking, waiting for me to come out and play with him. And it didn't matter if I came home at midnight or 3 in the morning, which I often did, or if I came home in the middle of the day, or whenever I came home, that dog would always, wherever he was at, he would always run to that window and wait. And then he would see it. I could walk in 3 feet, and I could turn to the right to my bedroom. I could turn to the left through the kitchen, go to the back door. And if I turned to the right, you could see him waiting still. But the minute I made even just the littlest move to turn to the left to go to the back door, boom, he was like a shot going around waiting for me at that other door. And the Lord showed me one day, man, if you could just be faithful like your dog. If you had, you know, there's a song, Jars of Clay, you know, Faith of a Child. I'll write another song, Faith of a Dog. I don't think it'd go over well. But it's true. God wants us to have that kind of faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please God. And He wants us to exercise that kind of faith. And how is our faith really exercised? It's not by walking down the street holding your Bible. Always. I mean, it could be a witness. If you're walking to some ungodly place, you're walking with your Bible, you know, that could be an exercise of faith. But really, exercising our faith is through obedience. It's by hearing the voice of God and saying, "Yes, Lord." You know, the term "no" and "Lord" are mutually exclusive. You can't say "no, Lord" and Him still be your Lord. If I ask my son, "Son, will you mow the grass?" He says, "Sure, Dad." And he goes out and mows the grass. He's exercised obedience. If I say, "Son, will you go out and mow the grass?" "Oh, yeah, in a few minutes." He's just said no. No for now. I'll do it when I want to do it. Right? And if he says, "Yeah," but then doesn't do it, there's all kinds of ways to exercise disobedience. There's only one way to exercise obedience. And that's by yielding to the Lord and doing what He wants us to do. Jesus said in John 10:27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." And Jesus said, you know, you can't be My disciples unless you pick up your cross and follow Me. And I was coming back from a mission trip a couple months ago, a little short one, and I was reading through Luke, and ended up in Luke chapter 6. Verses 46 through 49, it says, "But why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to Me and hears My sayings and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock of the word. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." What are our lives built on? What's the bedrock of our lives? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is what we build our lives on. But you can't, like, build a foundation, like, 1 foot over here on Jesus, and then 1 foot over here in the sinking sand. It's like being on the dock and being on the boat at the same time when someone lets a rope go. You're going in. And we want to make sure that we stand on the rock. In the book of Revelation, as Jesus is dictating to John, the Revelator, the Apostle John, he describes Jesus as being in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. Each of those golden lampstands represents one of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation, or the church age. And as he's walking in the midst of those lamps, he says, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's an assumption that if we're paying attention, we're going to hear. And that once we hear, I tell you what, if Christians, and I don't just mean this little church, I mean Christians in general, Christianity, if we would simply be obedient to God's word, it would so radically transform this country and this world. When you read in the book of Acts about, you know, they complained about Christians turning everything upside down. The whole world's different. And it's because you had people that lived it. People that were like glommed onto it in such a way that they were kind of going, what else can I do? And when we live our lives like that, people will take notice. People watch us more than you think. And they're very observant. And a lot of people won't set foot through the door of a church because they've just watched Christians kick and scream and whine and act like everybody else in the world when life stinks. They've watched our faith in action at times. Kind of go, big whoop. I don't need that. I can watch the soap operas and get that. But when we live our lives in accordance with God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about stuff, honestly, that sounds great. But, you know, we don't have the power to do it. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit working and operating in our lives that we have the juice to do it. And God gives us the power. He's poured out His Spirit upon the church. And, you know, it's funny. The angels must just be, like, amazed. That up there, sitting up there thinking, man, God's given these guys everything they need. And it's kind of like watching a guy try and frame a house with a crescent wrench. You know? I've given you a nail gun and a compressor and all the stuff, you know, bam, 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 go. And you got some guy down there with a crescent wrench. Ka-kum, ka-kum, ka-kum. Oh, it's going great, Lord. No. Prayer. Man, prayer. God's Word. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enabling us. And He wants to fire us up and get us going. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. You know, there's some people that utilize different methods for discerning God's will. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can we know the will of God? Well, some people take I forget what that game show was where they had the three doors. You know, let's make a deal. So they look for the open door. Na, 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 na. No, that's not the open door. Over one. Na, 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 na. Whoop, nothing happened. That was the open door. Cool. They're looking for circumstances to guide and direct every aspect of our spiritual walk. Well, God does use circumstances, kind of like a cattle chute, you know. God will utilize circumstances to bring us to a point or a place in life where we cry out to Him. But there comes a point in life when it's a lot easier, honestly, to hear God's voice, to hear that voice behind you saying, turn to the right or turn to the left. I mean, think about what the psalmist said about the horse or the mule. How do they turn a horse or a mule? They put a piece of metal in its mouth and leather straps to go back to the rider. And when he wants you to go to the right, he jerks your head. Yeah, I think I'll go to the right, you know, or to the left. Is that how we want God to operate in our lives? Not me. I mean, there's times when God has had to kind of smack me to the right or smack me to the left because I was unwilling to listen or unable or whatever. But God, you know, He's the God who speaks. He describes Himself as the God who speaks. He's able to speak, and He's created us able to hear. But that hearing comes through a relationship. That hearing actually comes through practice as well. Because the more you listen to God's word, the more you listen to God's voice and get attuned to it, when you finally hear God's voice, you go, oh yeah, and you latch on. And then you hear it again. And when you're obedient, you get stronger seemingly and stronger. When I was a rookie police officer, went through the academy, had all the training, all the stuff, you know, and you think coming out of the academy that you're all set and ready to go. Then they put you in a squad car, and they've got radio traffic from, you know, all over the city, different people saying all kinds of stuff in code, different things. And you're sitting there like, and you feel like a jellyfish, like, oh, you know. And my FTO's on me, hey, you didn't hear our call sign. You didn't hear the call. Where are we going? And all this stuff, you just don't understand it. It's like gibberish. But, you know, 20 years later, I hear where everybody's going. I know what they're all doing. because I'm trained to hear it. I understand it. I can discern now what's going on. And it's kind of the same way with the Lord. That at first it doesn't always seem as certain. But with practice and repetition and experience, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And pretty quick, it's like, yeah. And that's why Elisha, the prophet, you know, he was confused one day when God didn't give him a heads up on what was about to happen. You know, Elijah thought that he heard God's voice and he spoke for God, and he did. But when a couple things happened, and he goes, God didn't tell me about that. What's up? Because he was so attuned to hearing God's voice. Don McClure tells a story. Don McClure was a pastor. He used to be in San Jose, and he's a well-known pastor in Calvary Chapel. But he tells a story about when his kids were young, he bought a Doberman Pinscher. And he got this dog partly for protection for the family because he's gone a lot and stuff and different reasons. But he got this little dog, and he knew that it would be a big dog someday and it would have big teeth. And he wanted to train it so it would be a safe dog. And so he got some instruction from somebody, and here's what he did. He took the puppy out in the backyard when it was, 10, 12 weeks old. And he took it out in the backyard with kids all gone, everything else. And he wanted to teach it how to sit. So he would give it the command, sit. And the dog would just sit there and look at him, you know, wouldn't do anything. But eventually what he did was he gave it the command, sit, and he would push up on the chest, push down on its rump, and put it in the sitting position. The dog would pop back up, and he would give it the command, sit. And after repetition, he didn't have to put his hand on the dog. He would just say, sit. And the dog would, you know, okay, boom, and sit. Well, then what he did was he took that same dog out in the backyard, you know, a week or so later, and he let his kids out in the backyard to play. And as he would give the dog the command to sit, it would forget everything it learned and run around and chase the kids. But eventually he'd corral that dog back, and he would give it the command to sit, and it would sit. And it learned how to perform that task with the distraction of the kids running around. Then he took the dog out in the front yard. Now you've got the kids running around, you've got cars going by, the mailman, all that kind of stuff. And same thing, dog spazzed out, forgot everything it learned, but eventually was trained to be able to sit. Well, it got to the point where he progressed with this dog till he took it to a local college. And there's other dogs there, there's frisbees flying around, and 1,000 distractions. And now the dog is full grown. And he would take a tennis ball, and he'd just chuck that tennis ball, and it would be flying along, and the dog would just be going after the tennis ball. But every now and then, every few strides, that dog would look back to its master. And he could stand there, and with the twitch of a finger at his side, that dog would stop on a dime, turn around, and run right back to him, forget the ball, and come to him in the midst of all those distractions. But the bottom line is that that dog was learning the same exact trick with different distractions. And that's, talk about the faith of a dog, that's what we are. We're learning to exercise our faith in the little things first, and then with more distractions and more distractions and more distractions. As a high school youth pastor for years, I loved watching kids come to the Lord. I loved watching junior high students and high school students make a commitment. You could just see the fire in their eyes and the way they worship. And man, it lights me up to even think about it. But sadly, through the high school years, what happens? The guys and the girls start looking at each other different. I need a car. Oh, I get a job. The same thing that happens to all of us, the distractions start coming in. And will we still be faithful? Will we still walk with the Lord? Will we still be as passionate for the Lord in the midst of these things at times? And we have to all admit at times, no. I mean, there's times when I've got to mow the yard, when I've got to go to work and earn a paycheck, when I've got to wash the kids or do whatever's needful. You can't sit there, you know, with your face in the Bible 24/7. But there's a balance in all that where we're still walking with the Lord and we're still seeking His face, and He's still the most important thing in our lives. But sadly, priority-wise, you know, we're like the high school students. I got a job, I got a girlfriend or whatever. And it kind of starts to fade away. But if we'll just be like that dog and look to our master's hand frequently, look back. We go through life, and we've got to go through life. But we should constantly be looking to our master for affirmation, for direction, for instruction. And as we do that, yeah, he may have you drop something. Maybe stop chasing the ball for a moment and run back to him. But what a cool thing it is when he brings you back to that place and you sit in front of him. Oh, Lord, here I am. He goes, oh, welcome back, my son. I want to tell you something. I want to share something with you. And that's kind of what the Lord, kind of like what the Lord has done with me in bringing my wife and I here. Again, hearing God's voice begins with a relationship. Isaiah 59, the first couple of verses, the prophet writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Before we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, before we come to God on his terms, God's there and he loves us. He sent the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and to convict us of sin and to bring us to a place where we'll accept him. But as we pray, you know, "Lord, help me win the lottery. Lord, you know, I want a red car," whatever, all these things that we pray about before we really know the Lord, he's just kind of going, "Yeah, I know." You know, the prayer that he hears from an unrepentant sinner, or from the only prayer that he'll hear from a non-believer, is the prayer of repentance. Is the prayer of, "Lord, I admit that I'm wrong. Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you in my life, and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior." There's a difference between Savior and Lord. Those are two offices that our Lord Jesus holds. He's our Savior because he saved us from death. He saved us from hell. But Lord is something different. Lord is like master. Lord is the one that we look to. If we're a slave and we have a Lord master, what rights does a slave have? Zero. Okay. What privileges does a slave have? Only the ones that the master gives to him. "Yeah, you can eat in the house today." Or, "Yeah, you can you know, sleep over here." Does a slave decide what clothes he wears? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe the master says, "I want you to wear this today." We don't have a right understanding at times of the lordship of Jesus. We say that word, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not like first, middle, and last name. Lord is a title. And it's a title that we either give to him and abide by, or a title that we take back to ourselves. And we say it in name only. And he's calling us to allow him to be Lord. In Matthew, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And I always misunderstood that verse. I thought it was peacemakers like a referee or like detente, Henry Kissinger, you know, negotiating peace between, you know, the Russians and ourselves back in the 70s. But what it really means, it's explained actually in Romans chapter 5, the first couple of verses, where Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith." I'm saying this to you because you have to understand that we have to have a relationship with Jesus before we can hear his voice. We have to have a relationship with God before we can discern God's voice in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit's always drawing us to the Lord, but until we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're born again, until the Spirit of God is living within us, it's just like noise. And we don't understand what it is. Well, the prophet Samuel, when he was a little boy, his mom, you know, she couldn't have children. And she was really grieved over that. And she began to pray in the spirit one day at the tabernacle. And she said, she made a vow to God that, you know, if he'll give her a son, that she'll dedicate him to the Lord. And sure enough, not long after that, she conceived a child. A son was born. A couple years later, I'm not sure how many years exactly, but the child is weaned. And she takes that child, Samuel, and takes him to Eli at the tabernacle. He says, "Here's my son. I did, you know, consecrate him to the Lord. He's here to serve the Lord." So they take him in the temple. They give him a little linen garment to wear. And now he's serving in the temple of the Lord. And basically, he's a servant to Eli and to his sons. And one night, as Samuel's sleeping, he hears, "Samuel, Samuel." A physical voice that woke him up. And he gets up and he runs down to Eli's room and says, "Here I am." He says, "What? I didn't call you." "Oh, go back, go to sleep." So Samuel goes back to his place, goes to sleep again. And hears, "Samuel, Samuel." "Oh," and he gets up and runs back to Eli's room. "Here I am." Because he thinks it's Eli calling him to have him do something. And then Eli starts to pick up on it. And the priest says, "Well, the next time you hear the voice, say, 'Lord, here I am. I'm your servant.'" speak. And as he heard, you know, same thing happens again. And what happens? Here's the voice, and Samuel wakes up and goes, "Lord, here I am. Speak." And the Lord began to speak to Samuel. But what this shows us is that Samuel needed instruction. He needed direction. And we know, as we continue through 1 and 2 Samuel, that Samuel not only began to listen to God's voice and to hear him, but he became a prophet. He became the one that would anoint kings. And he became the one that judged over Israel until the time of the kings. And it's awesome that with more and more experience with God, he heard God's voice very clearly and was able to speak for God. Would you like to be able to speak for God? I mean, to know his voice and his will and his heart so well that you can say, "Thus saith the Lord." The only way any of us can really do that right now is pick up his word and go, "Thus saith the Lord," and begin to read, you know, Isaiah or Psalms or Matthew or something. Because I don't know that any of us can say, "Man," unless it's to you personally. And that's how I feel the Lord has brought my wife and I to this place. It's interesting. When I was a police officer, I was very happy as a police officer. I'd still be a cop today. Had no qualms about what I was doing. I enjoyed it. That's where I came to know the Lord. I'll tell you about my testimony of salvation some other time. But basically, I came to know the Lord Jesus by chasing heroin addicts. And in the midst of that, the Lord spoke to me and revealed himself to me. And but after coming to the Lord and trying to minister in his name unfruitfully for a while, he brought me to a place of hearing his voice, like I said, and becoming a student of his word. And oftentimes the Lord only speaks to us when there's a real need to communicate. There's a situation or a circumstance where God wants to communicate something to us. And it's not like, you know, "Hey, how you doing today?" You know, it's more like, it's, you ever get those superfluous emails? People send you the stuff where they forward junk to you. I hate those. Don't ever send me one. But, you know, people send you all this cutesy-wootsy stuff. And it's like, blah, 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 blah. And, you know, I just, you know, communicate with me. You know, if you got something to say, say it. And I think that's kind of in a way how God is. You know, he's not into vain repetitions. He's not into, you know, flowery speech. He's right down to nuts and bolts, bottom line communication. And I was in that place one day where I'd been called by a guy that I barely knew, a pastor. And he called me and asked me if I would pray about becoming the youth pastor at their church. And we had only met once or twice. And I'd never been asked that before. I've been praying about going into ministry. I've been praying about what the Lord would do with my life. But it's all philosophical, you know, until you get to that place. And so, but now I'm on the spot. So I rolled out of the sack, began to pray, and asked the Lord for wisdom. In my mind's eye, I had to give the guy an answer. He's thinking, I didn't know this till later, he's thinking 6-8 months, he'll call me back, give me an answer. My mind's eye, I'm standing before the Lord right now, I go, "Lord, what do I need to do?" And he spoke to me. He gave me a couple of verses. One of them was Luke 9:62, which says that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I've got you on a path, and once you begin to serve me, there's no looking back, there's no going back to Egypt, you know, there's no quitting. The second verse he gave me was 1 Corinthians 15:58, says that, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then the next verse he gave me was Romans 12:1-2. And that says that, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, totally and acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service." And after I got those three verses, and I got pages after that. I mean, for weeks I was getting these scriptures, I was doing devotions. But in the first 3 minutes, I knew I was going to quit my job. I knew I was going to sell my house. And I was going to move 300 miles away and be a youth pastor. And there was no income. There was no place to live. There was nothing. And they told me that up front, that I'd have to come up and find a job and all that kind of stuff. My daughter was so, she's not here right now, but she was so upset. She's in Bible college. She thought that the devil was taking me out of a thriving ministry at the police department and put me out in the boonies somewhere. And I was teasing her. So, "Well, you know, I'm going to get a job. I'll be offering you cheese toast at Sizzler, you know, and God bless you, you know. But I'll be serving the Lord. I'll be doing what he wants me to do, and that's all that matters at that moment." Well, in ministry in Valley Springs for years, I saw the Hurricane Katrina thing happen on TV. It looked really bad and nasty, but, you know, to me it was just like a bunch of stuff I'd seen as a police officer. My heart didn't really leap to go there and help people. I wasn't like, "Oh, yeah, I want to go there." It was more like, "Oh, that's too bad. You know, what's on TV?" And the Lord spoke to me. A friend of mine called me the next day, and he goes, "Hey, we're forming up a team to go to Mississippi to do relief work, and we really want you to come along because of my civil disaster training and different things, and we really want you to come. You'd be an asset." And I went, "Well," and I just at that moment said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And it was like, "Go ask your pastor. If he says yes, go. If he says no, you don't." "Well, that's easy." So I went and asked my pastor if I could go on this trip. And he goes, "Only if I can go." Because he wanted to go real bad. And because he has a tender heart. Sorry that you got a pastor without a tender heart. But anyway, so we went. And we got there, and it was devastation like I couldn't even tell you. The pictures never did any of it justice. And I went, we stayed for a week. It was nasty. We came home with a heart and a vision to set something else up bigger. We went back and we helped, came alongside another ministry, ended up with this what's called Calvary Relief. Got to the point where we started out feeding first a couple hundred people a day, then 1,200, then 1,500, then 2,000. We eventually got to the place where we were feeding 6,000 people a day. And we had 200 volunteers. We had a construction cruise going out. We had 180 people on construction crews, about 40 people in the kitchen cooking. We're living in tents. It's hotter than you can believe. Bugs biting you, sucking all your blood out of you. And it was just miserable fun. It was great. And my wife and I were there for 5 months. And in that 5 months, we slept in a bed that was 5 feet, 8 inches long. I'm 6'2". It was almost 42 inches wide. And I'm that. And you add my wife to the mix. And it was circumstances that were like the totally crummy circumstances. But what a wonderful ministry. It was so cool. I mean, and we slept well every night, woke up refreshed. I mean, everything was great. People were coming in. They'd be there for a week, and they're dragging and dying. And we're like, "Whoa, walking in the spirit, man. Like, watch this, you know?" And bragging and stuff. But it was really, really cool. But what really blessed me was an opportunity to be a senior pastor for that group. We were doing church. We had a circus tent set up. And so we're feeding people. We're going to the houses, working on our houses, and we're doing Sunday services. We're doing midweek services, and people are coming, and people are getting saved every day. And it's just so awesome to watch what the Lord was doing. Well, people had asked me before, "Hey, do you ever want to be a senior pastor?" I go, "Well, you know, not, you know." I watched it, and I just didn't be an assistant. That's cool. I can work behind the scenes, and I was good at it. I mean, I'm an administrator. God's given me different gifts, but I didn't see myself as being a senior pastor. But coming back from Mississippi, and I'm talking about February of 2006, for the first time, God put it in my heart to be a senior pastor. And for the first time, I felt like he was going to make me a senior pastor. But he said, "Wait." And he gave me a scripture that said, "You know, I've prepared a place for you. And not you're going anywhere, doing anything right yet." And it was about a year and a half later. And we're just praying, and we're not saying a word to anybody. And because we're very involved in our church, very dialed in. There's no reason to leave. We built a house we love and all this kind of stuff, and we could stay there forever and plan to. But the Lord said, "At some point, you're going to be leaving. You're going to be a senior pastor." I said, "Okay, Lord." Well, then, in July of this year, in my devotions, the Lord spoke to me again and says, "You're leaving. I'm going to send you out, and you're going to this is not your place. You're going to go to another city." And he gave me a bunch of scriptures, kind of like what I described before, to say that I'm going to be going. And I have no idea what's going on here. I don't even know Susanville exists. Okay, when I was a cop, I heard about the prison, and it was just like a little footnote, you know, that was gone into the oblivion of my brain. And I'm thinking, "Okay, Lord, we're going." And after about 4 or 5 days after he'd given me the scriptures to say that we're going, he says, "I want you to go talk to your pastor and tell him that you're leaving." "Okay, Lord, where am I going?" "I don't know." He's not telling me where I'm going, I should say. He knows where I'm going, but I don't know. And so I go talk to my pastor because he'd give me a word. You know, those that receive, I forget what the scripture was. I got it written here somewhere, but I'm lost in my notes. Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, from Hebrews 11:14. And so I go talk to my pastor, and I knew what the first words out of his mouth were going to be. "Where are you going?" "I don't know. I'm just leaving." You know. And we're good friends. We're close in ministry. Everything is good, you know. And he goes, "Well, this doesn't make sense." I go, "True." But God said, "I'm leaving." And then I walked him through all the scriptures I'd received. My wife and I met with he and his wife and walked him through the whole thing. And I'm kind of going, "Yeah, you're leaving." None of us know where you're going. We just know that you're leaving. It's kind of like the call of Abraham. I'm like, okay, Lord, that's cool. So we're in that place of we're going somewhere. We just don't know where we're going. Well, then I'm working at a, I got a phone call a few weeks later, about a month and a half later. And again, this is like in the end of July, September, I get a phone call from another friend in ministry. Because, hey, there's a church up in Susanville that needs a pastor. And my very first thought when you said Susanville, I remember the drive-through all of a sudden. And I remembered exactly what I said the first time. I went, oh, Lord. It's one of those things like don't wish you're a missionary or don't pray about, you know, oh, I wouldn't want to be a missionary in Uganda. And boom, you end up in Uganda. I don't think it was like that, but it's kind of funny it ended up that way. So anyway, he tells me that there's this church up in Susanville that the pastor's gone and has been gone for a time. And when he said Susanville, my first thought was obviously what I said the first time, but my very next thought was that my heart went out to the flock that was, in my mind, scattering. I had no idea if there was 10 people or 1,000 people, no clue. But my heart immediately went out to a flock without a shepherd because the Lord had been teaching me more and more about being a shepherd. That's what Mississippi was all about for me, was learning how to be a shepherd. And I went right back to the flesh, well, Susanville, and I just kind of set it aside because it was like he's telling me about a need. There's lots of needs. People were encouraging us. I've got one from Costa Mesa meeting. We want you to go to New Zealand. And I go, okay. You know, someone else said, well, there's a ministry here and a ministry there. There's lots of opportunities. There's lots of needs out there. In this town, you can throw a dart, and wherever you throw a dart, wherever it lands, there'll be a need. God doesn't always call us to the need. When Jesus healed, he had to walk by all kinds of people that had need of healing, but he went to certain people, specific people, that would bring glory to his name, and he touched them. And he spoke to them specifically. It wasn't just a blanket, everybody's healed. Not heal the world. And so I knew that. And I knew that even though there was a need in Susanville, it didn't mean that I was supposed to meet the need or to address it, because I know I can't meet the need. Anyway, a few more weeks go by. I'm working at a friend's church, doing some construction stuff. And I do my devotions in the morning, and the Lord just spoke to me through my wife. As we're doing our devotions, he'd given her a word, and I began to read it, and it was from Matthew 18. It says, go out and teach. And I've been a substitute teacher for many other churches. Guys would call me from down there and stuff, and I'd fill in when they were on vacation. And it wasn't like I had a dance card all filled up, I'm going to go here next week. I had nothing going on, and he says, go out and teach. And the only thing I could think of was, well, there's nothing going on in Susanville. I didn't know you had the pastor of the week coming through teaching, all that kind of stuff. But my perspective is different than yours because I'm ignorant. I'm out in this place. So as he says that, okay, the only option I knew. And I thought about calling Sergio. I've been encouraged to call Sergio, but hadn't. Because I didn't want to solicit a pastorate. I wanted the Lord to say, I want you to go somewhere, as opposed to someone calling, you know what I mean, man's will versus God's will. And I was trying to be real careful with that. But I called Sergio and said, hey, you know, the Lord has put it on my heart that I'm leaving where I'm at some point. I don't know when or where. But I've been told that, you know, there's a need up in Susanville. And you have people kind of coming through on a rotating basis. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, if you like, we can schedule to teach. And I go, well, that'd be cool, you know. But I have to tell you, I'm not making any kind of commitment. I'm not making any promises. Because I need the Lord to speak to me about where I'm going to go. And I need the fellowship to say yes. I need you to say yes if it was you. I need my pastor to say yes. I need the Lord to say yes. And not that I want to put conditions on God, but it seems to me walking into stuff that it would be something like that. So I agree. And so, you know, through a set of circumstances, I ended up here in late October, teaching on a Sunday, and it was great. I mean, it was fun, but it wasn't like magic. You know, we showed up, like, oh yeah, you know. I mean, I drove away thinking, oh, that was nice, but and you all walk away thinking, oh, that was okay, whatever. Didn't throw rocks or anything, but it wasn't like I knew because I didn't know. I walked away knowing as much coming in as I leaving, or vice versa. And I didn't hear from anybody after that. Didn't hear from Sergio or anyone else. And I figured after about a week or so that that was just that. You know, that was the Lord speaking. Oh, when I talked to Sergio, he said, you know, it's funny that you call because there's a couple other guys that have just recently made themselves somewhat available or showed an interest or something. A guy from Colorado and a guy here locally. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, oh, cool, I'm off the hook. You know, God's going to, you know, pick somebody else and that's that, whatever. And, you know, and so when I came and taught and left, and didn't get a phone call or anything else to follow up, I thought, okay, Lord, that's just you through circumstances. That's a closed door, you know, and that's that. And then I'm preparing to go down south and work on my mother-in-law's roof to put a roof on her house. And I get a call from Sergio out of the blue. To me, it's out of the blue. And he'd waited a week or so. He'd talked to some people here, he said, and got a positive response. And then he listened to the CD, and he sensed the Lord kind of connecting things in some way. And basically, he said, this ministry is open to you. If you want to step into this ministry, you know, you're welcome to do that. And offering me, in a sense, the ministry. And I've been offered other ministries, and I gave him the same response. I said, well, I'm not opposed to that anyway, but I haven't yet heard God tell me to go. And unless God tells me to go, I can't go. You know, nothing worse than being in a place where God doesn't want you. And so, but I said I would pray about it. I'll get back to him. You know, I trust the Lord will speak to me and show me. So a couple of days later, I'm on the roof of my mother-in-law's house, wondering what on earth I'm doing. And my pastor calls. Now, my pastor had been involved with the whole process in terms of praying for us and knowing what's going on. And my pastor calls and goes, you know, the Lord spoke to me this morning in my devotions, and I think it's a word for you. So he was in Matthew either 22 or so, where the king sets up a wedding feast for his son. And he tells the servants to go out and get the people there to come to the wedding feast. And as he goes out and speaks to them, one way or the other, they reject the invitation. I just got married. I'm going to spend time with my wife. I've just bought land. I've got to watch my land. And business people are doing stuff. And basically, they all kind of reject the invitation. And the servant comes back and he tells the king, hey, they're not coming. And so the king eventually sends that same servant and says, well, I want you to go out to the highways and the byways. And I want you to get the poor and the lame and those that don't deserve to come, in a sense, don't even have clothes, and invite them. Bring them in so that the wedding feast will be full. And the servant does that. And my pastor told me, you know, that the invitation in and of itself is sacred. And you need to very, very carefully consider what your next move is. And I knew that. Because it's one thing to speak philosophically. There's a position open or, you know, there's a need, all kind of stuff. But it's something else when someone asks you. And so it's like, okay. And I'm just praying about that. And the very next day, I get a phone call from a dear friend of mine. He's an elder at our church. And he and I spend a lot of time praying together. And he's a godly man, a man of the word. And Dudley calls me, and he's in the middle of his devotions. And the Lord spoke so strongly to him in the middle of his devotions that he actually stopped his devotions and called me. He's the kind of guy that'll go for a couple hours early in the morning, and then, you know, nothing stops him. And then, but he stopped mid-verse, and he picked up the phone and he called me, and he says, the Lord gave me a word that I know is specifically for you. And he then began to read to me Luke 4:43, and it says, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. And as soon as I heard that, I began to realize the Lord was speaking to me. And then while he's on the phone, his wife came up behind him and said, hey, you know, Lord, give me a word too. And it was Acts 13, the first three verses. And it says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And that's, you know, I'm on the roof by myself. I know the Lord's speaking to me. And he gave me these scriptures, amongst others. And that morning, he'd also given me a couple of scriptures. He said in Micah 2:10, arise and depart, for this is not your rest. So, and I'm reading that, kind of going, well, does that mean, you know, and I'm kind of starting to question the Lord a little bit. You know, that place of like, are you sure, Lord? And that's when I get the phone calls. And that's when I knew the Lord was calling me here. And all I could say at that point was, yes, Lord. And it was really interesting because from the very first phone call, the first time that there was a need here, you know, my wife and family were all kind of like, Susanville. And the Lord spoke to me just after that. And he said, you know, and I've been to Israel. I love Israel. It's a wonderful place. But it's not a pretty place. It's not a beautiful place, maybe like it was back in that day. But it's constantly referred to as the land of milk and honey. The land that God loves, filled with the people that he loves. And the Lord showed me it's all perspective. It's all how you look at it. And in that time, from that time till now, the Lord has completely and totally changed how I look at Susanville. And I love this place. I love you as a fellowship. I listen to J. Vernon McGee and say, dearly beloved, you know, and he would talk and he'd preach. And I never used those terms because I would feel like a hypocrite because I didn't always feel that way about the people that I was addressing. But as I say that now, I mean it because the Lord's given it to me, not because I am a wonderful person. I'm a wretch. But the Lord has given me a love for you. He's given me a love for this place. And he's brought me here. You know, if he'd sent me to Hawaii or Huntington Beach, like my wife said, I'd always be wondering, Lord, am I here because you called me or because the waves are cool? You know, is it the flesh or is it you, God? Well, I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that because the Lord put me here, it's him. And having done that, he's changed my heart and given me a love for this ministry and for you and for what he's going to do. One of the verses he gave me in my devotions the other day, where is it? But I can't remember the verse right now. I got it written down somewhere. But he wants to do a work in our day that we wouldn't believe if he showed us. He wants to do such an incredible thing that we wouldn't believe it even if he told us. And he's given me the vision of Ezekiel 36 and 37 and from the very first phone call he gave me this vision and I didn't understand it. But he gave me the vision of the dried bones in the desert and the prophet Ezekiel standing over these dried skeletons all scattered. And he goes, son of man, what's this? They're dried bones. And God asks Ezekiel, can I make these bones live? And the prophet says, oh, Lord, you know. And then the Lord God reached down and he breathed on them. And the bones began to gather together and to form a body, a skeleton. And then God brought life, and he brought muscle and strength to it, and it got up, and it began to walk and do God's will. And I believe very strongly that's exactly what God is going to do here. How he's going to do that, through whom he's going to do that, the specific details, I don't know. I don't have clairvoyance in that way. But I know that God is going to utilize this body for his glory. And part of the reason why I want to share this testimony with you, I want you to know where I'm coming from. I want you to understand my perspective just a little bit because I know that there's history here. I know there's a lot of hurt here. I know there's a lot of things that have happened. And I haven't been to a church yet where people don't have history and don't have hurts and don't have needs. But I know that the Lord will meet those needs. I know that he will wash over those things with his love. And he's not called us to look back. He's not called us to examine. You know, if you look at anybody close enough, long enough, you will find fault. You will find exactly what you're looking for. He hasn't called us to that. He's called us to look forward. He's called us to look to the kingdom of heaven. He's called us to look to Jesus himself and to yield our lives to him for his glory. And it's going to be glorious. And I'm glad that we're on the ride together. It's going to be cool. And I'm looking forward to seeing what he'll do. And I pray that, you know, the Lord served me specifically too, that in Ephesians 5, Paul writes about Jesus, how he loved his bride so much that all he would do was wash her in the water of the word, cleanse her with the word. And that's my intent with you, is every Sunday, one way or the other, whenever else we have studies, we're going to preach the word. We're going to speak the word. We're going to teach the word. We're going to wash ourselves in the word of God. And he will cleanse us from everything in this world. And we won't even recognize ourselves when he's done. And it's going to be really cool. Father God, I thank you that you alone are God. I thank you, Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish. I thank you, Father, that you save to the uttermost. And that you're a holy and a righteous God. You're able to do all things well. And that, Lord, you're the good shepherd. Lord, you gently carry those that are with young. Lord, you gently lead. And you're tenderhearted towards us. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. Lord, we yield it to you, Lord. It's your church. And Lord, we're your servants. And so we give you the glory even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us while we worship the Lord?